What do you think? Did he? Did he laugh? Was he ever giddy or thrilled? We typically don't picture him in that light. I mean, most artist depictions of Jesus show him as a sad-faced, almost depressed character trudging through each day on his way to a cross. And there's no doubt about our Lord's mission. It was serious. It was a matter of life and death. And he was often disappointed in the lack of faith, even among his followers. And yes, Jesus was well acquainted with grief and sorrow. But there's more to him than that, folks. There's more to Jesus than grief and sorrow. We know that our Lord experienced all human emotions and all feelings. He dealt with life like we have to deal with life. Its highs and its lows, its good and its bad. But did Jesus wear a perpetual sad face? Were there worry lines creasing his brow? I don't think so. Tell me, if you would, what was it that drew the multitudes to him? Would you be drawn to a gloomy individual? Or would you be drawn to someone who inspires you? Someone who makes you want to do better and to be better than what you are? We need to adjust this mental image we have of Jesus' face, because he was not a sad, depressed character. We never really see Jesus in his fullness until we see the joy of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today. The joy of Jesus. We sing that song, Joy to the World. And if you've read the bulletin article, and of course that poem by Robert Louis Stevenson just touches my heart. And I wanted to share that with y'all today. But this song, Joy to the World, is a song of evangelism. It's a song of sharing the good news. It's a song of excitement that we have hope. There's something for us that God has sent to us. And while it is dealing with the birth of Jesus, the focus of that song is sharing the message of life and love and hope and peace to a lost and dying world. And so that song is so appropriate today and every day. You know, there's definitely tragedy and sadness in the life of every person. Poor Sandra is struggling right now. She told me she knew Larry was going to die. She knew it. He knew it. But she honestly thought they would have more time. And it's heart-wrenching to see her and others that have been through this same thing. And while I was sitting there, and I'm going to tell y'all this because Sandra's not here, so I'm going to tell y'all this. But while I was sitting there the other day, Henry and I were in there, and we were visiting with her. I saw Larry's shoes sitting in front of his chair, and it tore my heart out because she's going to have to move those shoes, and that's when it's going to get real. That's when it's going to get real. Tragedy and sadness and loss. You know, Sherry is struggling trying to get through this anniversary tomorrow because Brother Jimmy is gone. And so many of you, you know, Virginia is still hurting so much over Ed's passing. And I'm overlooking others that have lost loved ones, that have lost someone in their life that was so important to them. And, yeah, life is filled with tragedy. And it's filled with sadness. And that includes Jesus. He experienced that very much. He wept at the tomb of his friend when he saw the sadness and the grief of the people that loved him so much. And Jesus had compassion. In fact, the New Testament often shows our Lord as being moved with compassion for the people. His heart was stirred. Tears filled his eyes on more than one occasion. He wept over Jerusalem as they rejected the prophets, and even knew they would reject him. He suffered in the garden as he anticipated his coming death. Knew it was going to happen. He was betrayed by a trusted friend. He endured a mock trial. He was beaten, humiliated, and finally, Jesus was unjustly crucified at Calvary. He knew tragedy and sadness and suffering. He knew that. And yet, the New Testament opens with joy over the birth of Jesus. Joy to the world. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It opens with incredible joy as a Savior is born. And then it closes with the redeemed saints around the throne of heaven singing joyous praises to God throughout eternity. Joy from the beginning to the end. And sprinkled in among it is tragedy and sadness, heartache and heartbreak, disappointment, despondency, troubles and suffering. Yeah, sprinkled all through it. But it opens and it closes with joy. The reason for the joy in God's word is the joyous person behind it, Jesus. In John 15, verse 9 through 11, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now listen, folks. Abide in my love. Do not cut yourself off from the benefits of the love of Jesus. Abide in his love. Stay faithful to him. Stay true to him. Stay loyal to him. Abide in his love so you can draw the benefits of his love. Because if you cut yourself off from the benefits of his love, he will still love you, but he won't help you. You have to remain faithful. You have to be loyal to him. It's not a one-way street. The Lord expects you to submit to him, to serve him, to humble yourself before him. And with our stumbling and fumbling ways, with our trial and error, with our failing and our failing and our failing again, we never stop trying to serve him, to follow him. And when we do this, we are truly abiding in his love. He will bless us. He will forgive us. He will comfort us. He will help us through every tragedy, through every trial, through every failure, through every sin. He will forgive us and he will help us as long as we will abide in his love. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now watch this. Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Faye and I had us a glass of eggnog last night. Now, when she fills them up, there's about that much space left at the top of that glass. But when I fill them up, you have to drink it sitting on the counter because you can't pick it up without spilling it. I want that cup. I love eggnog, and I want that thing full. Jesus says, "That your joy may be full." No room for any more. Full. Man, I like that kind of joy. I like that where there's no shortage of it. There's no absence of it. There's no decrease of it. There's no room for more. Full of joy. Oh, I want that. I want that kind of joy. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you this, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Then in his prayer to the Father in John 17, verse 13, Jesus says, "But now I come to you." He's talking to his Father. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus wants us to experience his joy, even as we experience sorrow, even as we experience grief and sadness and heavy loads. He wants us to experience his joy, and he wants our joy to be full. Brethren, joy and sorrow are not enemies. They are closer to one another than we might think. Just like love and hatred are not diametrically opposite of each other. They're closer to one another than you might think. But joy and sorrow are not enemies. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised. You know this passage. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And then, you know, the Lord had a heavy burden to carry. A very heavy burden, the heaviest burden ever to be borne. The sin of the world was going to be placed upon him. And Mark 14, 34, he says to them, to his disciples, he's in the garden, he's praying, and he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Stay here and watch. In John 12, 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Why would I ask God to save me from this hour? This is why I came. This is the reason I'm here. He had a load. He had a load. You know, we all get busy. Oh, buddy. We have a list of things to do, and sometimes that list gets doubled and even tripled, and we weren't planning on doing all that much, and man, it just comes on us, and we're so busy, and there's just so much to do, and the heavy loads we have to carry, and then sometimes we're burdened with responsibilities. And how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to work out this problem between us? How are we going to get along? How are we going to solve these crises in our lives? We are heavy burdened. But no one has ever been burdened like Jesus was burdened. Now, joy and sorrow arise from the same capacity of feeling, the same ability to feel. Is the source of joy and sorrow. You know, the ocean has room for both calm seas and a storm at the same time. And so does your soul. So does your soul. When we begin to understand that, then we can begin to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. This peace that the Lord promises. Because even as we're in the middle of a crisis, even as we're in the middle of a time of grief or sadness or sorrow or loss, we can still know the joy of Jesus. And our joy can be full. Because we're not stuck in this moment. We're living this moment. We're living in that moment. But we're not stuck there. Because we have a hope of a future. We have something to look forward to. We have something to keep us going. We have the ultimate motivation. Forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our soul. And so even in the midst of a terrible crisis, we can look beyond that. We have something to rejoice in, something to find comfort in. Joy and sorrow are often sitting side by side. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, experiences of sorrow prepare for and enlarge the capacity for joy. How many times have you heard from this pulpit that joy is not based upon external circumstances? Doesn't matter what your situation is, joy is not based upon your situation. Under the shadow of the cross, Jesus said, be of good cheer. In John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's room in your soul for joy and sorrow, like the ocean has room for peace and a storm. I have overcome the world. The same phrase is repeated to Paul while he was in prison in Acts 23, verse 11. He's in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. He's in jail. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And it says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord himself, Jesus, stood by Paul. And said, be of good cheer, Paul, For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Jesus, we're told, endured the cross for joy. What joy? The joy that would follow after the suffering. The joy that would come in what he would accomplish. Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us to look unto Jesus, describes him as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has sat down. He has gone through the suffering. He has gone through the trial. He has gone through the hardship. He has gone through the sad times. And now it's about joy. He has sat down at the right hand of God. And of course, we know that our Lord triumphed in joy over death. When Mary was holding the feet of Jesus, and after coming out of the garden, or after he'd come out of the tomb, and she's holding on, Jesus says, and that's unfortunate, the King James translates that, touch me not, touch me not. That's an unfortunate translation, because that doesn't convey what Jesus is saying to her. He's saying, don't cling to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. I'm still here. I haven't gone away yet. You don't have to cling to me. You don't have to cling to me. I haven't gone away yet. This joy. Mary was so filled with joy at seeing Jesus that she was beside herself. And brethren, we can have that same joy. We should have that same joy. John 15, verse 11, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. As we face the troubles, and they're coming, hopefully in this week we'll have some good days. Hopefully in this week we'll have family coming together. We'll be able to give and receive gifts. We'll be able to exchange pleasantries with one another. We'll be able to have a great time together, great food, great fellowship, a lot of fun. You know, hopefully this week we can enjoy all these things, but not all of us will. Some of us will be facing surgery. Some of us will be facing the cemetery. Some of us will be facing relatives that are still in the hospital and having to deal with that. Some are dealing with those that are shut in. They can't do for themselves anymore. Some are dealing with all kinds of issues. Some are dealing with struggling relationships. Some are dealing with financial woes and problems, poverty and hardship, dealing with all manner of things. And yet, in spite of it all, these are circumstances. Circumstances. And our joy must exceed these. They must arise above these. Jesus says, I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. No matter what you and I may have to face, good times and bad, be of good cheer. Rejoice. It's an attitude you choose. It's not a feeling you feel necessarily, but it's an attitude you choose to have. Rejoice. Partake of the joy of being a child of God. Partake of the joy that Jesus intends for you to have, so that your joy may be full. If you're not a Christian, you're taking a big chance. You're taking great risk, because one day your life is going to be over. Sandra thought that she and Larry had more time. One day your life is going to be over. It can happen in a moment. It can happen in the twinkling of an eye, using the same terminology to describe the second coming. It can. And so we better prepare ourselves. And if you're not a Christian, you're taking a terrible chance with your soul. You know, none of us are going to ever be good enough to go to heaven on our own. We're going to have the grace of God. We've got to have his help to get there. None of us are ever going to be faithful enough, know enough, do enough, remember enough, get enough right. Never. And likewise, those that attend church and study and pray and do good works and all that, if your heart is not right with God, then you're not going to heaven either. Even if you get all the externals right, even if you do all the good deeds and all that, if your heart's not right with God, you're not going either. You need grace just as much as those that are stumbling along. Every one of us need God's grace. Every one of us need his help to get there. But if you do not obey the gospel, if you don't come to Jesus, if you're not born again of water and the Spirit, then my friend, you have no hope of getting to heaven. And all that you do, all that you endure through this life, all the suffering and the hardships and the things that you endure in the name of Jesus will be worthless for you. They will have been nothing to you because you didn't let Jesus take away your sin. And you need to think about that. If you believe in Jesus, then turn from sin, repent, confess your faith in him, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you've been indifferent, you've been negligent, you've been careless, repent, and turn back to him. Recommit your life to him. Confess to God your sin and ask God to forgive you. And here's the beauty. The same grace that saved you when you were baptized, that same grace will save you now if you will repent and come back to him. That same grace will help you get to heaven if you will walk in the light and serve him today and every day you live. Whatever your need today, we hope that you can have the joy of Jesus remain in you and that your joy can be full. So if you need to come, we want to encourage you to come now if you need to as we stand and sing.